at this invitation of wisdom, and quite simply the main premise of our text, of our passage, is this: that if you accept wisdom's invitation, you will be made wise, you will receive life. And all the way through Proverbs and Solomon, as he speaks, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is urging his son to pursue wisdom, to seek life, to turn from folly and death and all of those things, and to seek life. And we've seen that he has used various techniques, various ways of putting this across. And here Solomon has given us the picture of two women, two houses competing for the affections of his son. So on the one side you have Lady Wisdom, and on the other side you have the immoral woman. And quite simply, wisdom will make you wise, it will grant you life, whereas the immoral woman will lead you to destruction. And the question is straightforward tonight, and it is this: which way will you follow? To whom will you turn? You know, Proverbs 9 is such a key part of this book. You see, it brings the opening part of the book to a climax. And in it, we see that there are great things that are drawn together. And in it, the immoral woman is put to us as folly. And it's a central passage because it really summarizes everything that has gone before, and it sets the foundation for all that will come after, for the rest of the book. And it challenges each one of us with these key questions: who will you love? Who will you give yourself to? Who will you marry in that spiritual sense? Will you pursue wisdom? Will you run after folly? Will you choose life, or will you embrace death? And your response to those questions will determine life now and for all eternity. You will either walk the path of wisdom, or you will walk the path of foolishness. And even now, even tonight, you are on one of those roads. And depending on the road that you are on, it will be eternal life or eternal destruction. And in life facing eternity, you know, we can never be wise. We can never have real discernment. We can never have real clarity about this world, about the future, about all that is there, without a relationship with wisdom, which we know is Jesus Christ. If you do not come to know Jesus Christ, then you embrace folly, and ultimately you embrace ruin now and forever. And that's why Solomon is so urgent, he is so passionate in this book, to impress upon his son, and really to urge us, as do I, to come to Jesus over everything else, because he alone can save you, he alone can make you wise to salvation, he alone can be with you through life, and even for all eternity. And so these two invitations competing for your acceptance, the invitation from wisdom, ultimately an invitation from Jesus Christ, where on acceptance you will know wisdom, you will know life. And then the invitation from folly, which is the invitation from Satan, from idols, from all that is false, where on acceptance you will know utter foolishness and wreck your life, both now and forever. And whichever invitation you embrace, it will have a defining impact on your life, both now and forever, even in the everyday details of how you live. You know, if you want to live a wise life, a godly life, if you want to live life with eternity in view, you have to accept the invitation of Jesus. If you are walking wisely tonight, if you are walking in true wisdom in your life right now, day by day, it's only because you know the Savior and you're abiding in him. And it reveals that you're following him and that you're walking with him and that you're trusting in him. But if you're walking in foolishness, it shows that you're still walking in blindness, dead in trespasses and sins, walking towards the world and idols and all the deception of the enemy, and you are trusting lies. Proverbs tells us that who we follow will show itself in the way that we live. It will make a dramatic difference both now and certainly for all eternity. You know, and if we're not walking in wisdom right now, then there is an issue in our relationship with Jesus Christ, or even if that relationship exists at all. And so we need to come again to him in repentance. And if we're not walking with Jesus, then we'll not be able to follow the rest of the wisdom in Proverbs that is so relevant, so powerful, that is there throughout the rest of this book. And in one sense, when you set that choice, it seems so obvious. And we have to ask the question, why is it that so many miss it? Why is it that so many cannot see the clarity with which Solomon lays out these things? And in fact, throughout the scriptures, they are there. Well, the Bible tells us that we're born with a natural bias to folly. That we are born sinners. It is our nature. We're born with a fallen nature. We're guilty. And as a result, unlike what so many say, our will is not free. It is not untainted. This original sin, its reality in our lives, explains why even obvious choices, like the one which is in Proverbs 9, can be difficult or impossible. Because our hearts are corrupt. And here we are with our fallen nature and all the baggage of our sinful lives, faced with this crossroads. And even though I can tell you the right path, even though I can point you to the Word of God, ultimately, it needs God's work to open your eyes, to enable you to pursue it. It needs a work of grace in your life. But you know what the wonderful thing is? God's able to work that miracle. In Christ, He has made the way that we can be delivered from folly and death and destruction. So this passage splits into three sections, and we're going to look at them this evening. And the first section is verses 1 to 6. And it's, again, very straightforward. To become wise and receive life, we have to accept the invitation of wisdom. So in the opening verses, we see that wisdom has built her house, and by rights it is a temple. So the highest point of the city. Some have suggested that Solomon's temple had seven pillars like the one that is described here. And so the description in 1 Kings 7:17 highlights this. It says, he made a lattice network with wreaths of chainwork for the capitals which were on top of the pillars, seven chains for one capital, seven for the other capital. And you see as you read through that passage, seven is such a key figure in the building of the temple. And we see all the way through Proverbs that wisdom is the personification of God's wisdom. And ultimately, it is Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is natural for wisdom to dwell in a temple. We saw last time that wisdom built creation, Proverbs 3:8. Wisdom built the tabernacle, Exodus 31. Wisdom built the temple, 1 Kings 7. Jesus is totally sufficient in every way to meet us in our need. And in these verses, we see another approach. And the approach is this, that wisdom has prepared a feast of meat and wine, a marriage feast, which the invitation is there for. And you know, we see this imagery, don't we, through the scriptures. The invitation to the gospel feast, ultimately in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just as Isaiah 55, this meal is free. Think of those words in Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. You know, in Proverbs 9, it's the same invitation to come to this feast. And just as in Isaiah 25 as well, this meal gives life. Isaiah 25 verses 6 and 8, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And so there's this great invitation to come to this feast which has been prepared. A feast which will satisfy. A feast which is free. A feast which will give life. And we see, don't we, in the passage that through her maids, Lady Wisdom invites everyone in the most public places to come to the feast. You know, the imagery as we read together is often used in the New Testament. We read Matthew 22 and the wedding feast. Also Luke 14, where the kingdom of God is compared to a great banquet. The invitation is given to come to the feast. The servants are sent out to the highways and the byways to invite people in. And those who come to the feast find life. Those who refuse, no death. You know, wisdom, Christ himself, has sent messengers out into the world to invite more and more to his banquet. You see, wisdom cares deeply about people. And if we are believers, we are his messengers. But even though we are involved, it's his voice that is heard. Think of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, this understanding is of what is happening in the ministry of the gospel is so important, specifically in the preaching of the word. That's why the preaching of the word of God must always be central in our churches. And sadly, it is forgotten so often today. You know, when there is one who is preaching, they should not be throwing out their own opinions. I'm not throwing out my own opinions. In fact, I'm not interested in my own opinions when I step here. And neither should you be. You shouldn't be interested in my opinions. You know, previous generations of believers realized that God has ordained the means of preaching. And they understood what was happening in that moment when the word of God was being proclaimed. And if we realized it too, it would alter so much in our attitudes and approach. You know, the second Helvetic Confession of 1566, I'm sure you've all read it through thoroughly, but it's a fine document, and it puts it like this. It says, the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. As one explains, when you can see in your Bible that what the preacher is saying is coming from the scriptures, you are hearing the word of God. God is inviting you to the feast. The preacher's job is to get out of the way, is not to complicate it, but it is your job to receive it. And the invitation comes specifically to those who need a new heart and a new understanding. You know, if you look in verse 4, you'll see the phrase there, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come. You know, when it speaks of lacking understanding, it literally means, in the original text, lacking a heart. So whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Wisdom calls them to turn into the feast, to hear the invitation, to find true fulfillment, to come, to eat and drink. And wisdom isn't just offering food and drink. They are rich pictures of what a right relationship with God brings. You see, Jesus, the fulfillment of wisdom, he does the same. Think of John 4, verses 13 to 14. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Or John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And what Christ offers is ready now, and it couldn't be richer, it couldn't be fuller, it couldn't be more loving or more generous. And so to accept this invitation means to repent. It means to turn from your current sinful path and direction. It means to receive life through Christ. Gospel repentance is to turn from sin, to turn to Christ. And it means to walk in the way of understanding. As verse 6 says, to forsake foolishness and live, and to go in the way of understanding. You know, in essence, what wisdom is saying is this. It says, repent of your foolishness. Come to the feast. Marry me. I will make you wise. I will give you an abundant and eternal life. You will live wisely if you know me and if you come. So tonight I urge you, friend, recognize that in and of yourself, not only are you a sinner, but you're foolish in the things of God. And you need to seek wisdom. You need to come to the gospel feast. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to come to true wisdom. And you need to turn from everything else. Cast yourself upon him, and he will produce wisdom in you now. He will give you eternal life. And as the hymn says, if you tarry, if you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. See, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't ignore the invitation. Don't ignore the cry to come. Then the second section, verses 7 to 12, it's in the middle of the two invitations. And really it says this, your life will reveal which invitation you have accepted. You know, when you look at Proverbs 9, you might ask yourself, how do verses 7 to 12 fit? They are sandwiched between these two clear invitations, wisdom first and then folly. So how then does this section come together with all that is around it? Now, many of the commentators explain that these verses give examples of wisdom's teaching so that you can see how the rest of Proverbs will be. And so that's how to read it. And the actual verses seem very straightforward, but as always, they must be understood in the context of what is happening in the passage. And so really, these verses are contrasting the two ways. They are contrasting the two paths, the two invitations, wisdom and wickedness. And it shows that who you follow, who you will listen to, who you go after, the ways of these two women in this passage will teach and produce certain consequences in your life. So the way that we go will determine what we will be. The path you choose determines how you will act in life day by day. Whether you act wickedly or wisely reveals who you follow. As one explains, belief always determines behavior, but behavior reveals what you believe. In fact, this is a worship issue. So here's the wise teaching, verses 7 to 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. It's very similar to some of the things that we were looking at this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. So do not correct the scoffer because you'll just get hurt in the process and the scoffer will hate you anyway. Correcting a scoffer is a waste of time because they never will listen to you. They don't want to listen and it won't affect them. And all you'll receive is abuse in some form or another in return. You'll be reviled. And there are some who never listen. They're not willing to listen to any wise counsel. There are those who will not listen. They will never submit to any authority. Scoffers never accept correction. They think other people need their opinions, but they are easily offended. They see themselves as above others. And if their superiority or position is threatened, they fight, they mock, they scoff. If you cross them, they will punish you. It's almost as if really it's describing the Pharisees as we saw this morning. But in contrast, you should correct a wise man. Why? Because he will love you for it. Because he's humble enough to receive correction. And he will become wiser as a result. A wise man is humble enough to know that he needs correction, that he doesn't know everything, that he has not arrived. You see, in the Christian life, openness and humility are how we grow. So it says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, these verses highlight that wisdom includes the discernment to know who to correct, who to avoid. And you discern this by discerning the outcome. Who is wise enough to receive correction? How will the corrections be received? This is wisdom. As one explains, since Jesus is the wisdom of God, that means being formed into Christ's likeness. And that's not just growing in a reduction of sinfulness, although that is part. It is also to grow in discernment. Being like Jesus means having the ability to see the situation that you are in. It means recognizing when to correct people and when not to correct them because it will only make things worse. It means knowing when not to play the coward and to speak up and say something in the right situation. You know, Jesus himself exemplified this and he said that he would reprove and discipline those whom he loved. And his loving heart speaks into our lives. And our response should always be, Lord, I want to know how to grow. Please tell me that humble eagerness. That is real wisdom. And you know how that attitude develops? It's as we stay close to Christ. He is how we change. He is how wisdom enters. And so this challenge of this section of Proverbs is asking us directly, are we laying hold of Christ? Are we thinking more of what it means to be united to him? Are we saying in our hearts that we want to go on with him? We don't just read those great accounts of how God has blessed those saints in the past and just leave it there. We know that we need Christ now. And that we want to go on with him and that we won't let him go until he blesses us. He loves to answer prayers like that, by the way. But there's also the implication in these verses, verses 7 to 12, which make us examine ourselves and our own hearts. And it challenges us because if we are the kind of person who cannot or will not accept correction, then we're in danger of being like the scoffer. I wonder if you are someone who gets angry if a genuine brother or sister confronts you. Or are you able to humbly receive correction because you know that you're not perfect and that you've not arrived? Are you wise in your reaction? Do you love the person who had the courage to speak to you? How do you respond if a challenge comes? Do you automatically get angry? Or do you try to listen and see if there is truth in what is being said? Do you have any relationship where someone has the freedom to ask you those types of questions? You see, true wisdom, when it is at work in a life, gives the ability to hear and respond correctly to right correction in order to learn so that we avoid repeating the same mistakes all over again. And Proverbs 9 is saying, look, if you cannot approach correction in the right way, it's not just about character or personality. It reveals a deeper issue. And it reveals maybe that there are idols in your life. Maybe it's worship of self or some particular person or preference. And really that's true in all kinds of practical areas that Proverbs deals with. You know, if we're selfish with money, it highlights that we've made an idol out of money. You know, if we cannot discipline our children in the right way, it might reveal that we've made our children an idol. We have to be so wise. You know, the starting point for all of this practical wisdom is knowing the Lord, having a relationship with him. You can't be wise in these things without him. And when we see that, we realize that there is no part of our lives over which the Lord does not rule. There's no secular and sacred divide. A living relationship with the Lord impacts the way that we live in every part of our lives. Whether it is the way that we handle our money or prioritize what we do or deal with our families or our relationships at church, Christ rules over all of that. And true wisdom is allowing him to and being humble enough to give him the throne. You know, this is the last time that wisdom talks in this personification, and she urges each one of us to pick wisdom. And you can't sit on the fence in these things. You have to consider which way you will go. If you pick wisdom, it will lead to life and wise and holy living and eternal life. But as you face the crossroads, you need to decide which way you will go. And how you live reveals which invitation you have accepted. And then lastly, this evening, verses 13 to 18. Wisdom urges you to reject the deadly invitation of folly. You know, we see here another invitation. The immoral and forbidden woman now is personified as folly. Proverbs 9:18 tells us that if we embrace her, if we embrace folly, it will lead to the same destination as embracing the forbidden woman in Proverbs 5. It will lead to the grave. The forbidden woman exemplifies folly, just like the noble wife will exemplify woman wisdom. But this woman folly is a counterfeit, and notice, she tries to copy what wisdom does, but she perverts it all. So folly's house is also found in the high place, like a temple, at the highest point of the city in verse 14. And this helps us to understand that actually following folly is also bound up in following idols. We must pursue those things. There must be something to worship. And so when we follow folly, we are following idols. And so to turn away from wisdom is characterized as being unfaithful to God himself. Think of Proverbs 1:32. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. We are unfaithful to God when we run after those idols. And that's what's happening in these latter verses. And notice woman folly in verses 13 to 14. She's very loud. And she's also very seductive. She's also quite ignorant. And in many respects, she's quite lazy. But she's alluring. And those who follow her will also display those characteristics. And she too, in verses 15 to 16, she invites everyone to her feast. And just like woman wisdom, notice how she calls out to those who lack understanding, who lack heart. She uses the same offer. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. It sounds so very similar to the invitation to wisdom. But you see, wisdom will give life. Folly will ruin those who respond. She too says, come and eat, come and join my feast. But her meal is based on stolen water and bread only to be eaten in secret. And you know, in one sense, it looks appealing at verse 17. And also, our natural inclination, our natural condition goes for sin. It goes for immorality. It goes for folly. But for all the promise, all the seeming attraction, what seems so right will very quickly show itself to be so very wrong. And you see links again to Proverbs 5 where water is used as a reference to sex and the invitation and the lustful appeal, and it carries with it this invitation to immorality. And woman folly isn't just offering food and drink. She's offering herself. She's trying to seduce all who will hear to come to her. Walk away from truth. Walk away from righteousness and holiness. Walk away from God. Come and satisfy your desires in all of these things. And Solomon knows that this approach will always lead to abandoning God. And as with all seduction, woman folly pulls her prey in, and notice she uses half-truths. It's always the way. Sin promises so much, but its reality, it pays so little. And this feast she offers, it seems so appealing, all the pleasure. It's all there for the taking. Woman folly says, come, it's ready now. Come and eat. But it's not lasting. And she doesn't happen to reveal that her invitation actually leads to death and to hell. Verse 18. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see, that's what foolishness is. Foolishness isn't seeing the connection between your actions and their consequences. Her guests didn't realize that accepting her invitation was actually accepting an invitation to their own spiritual death. They go into the grave. And there may even be destruction in the present life, like public shame or loss of family, loss of so many things. But all of it is just a foretaste of that hell which is to come. Folly invites in this alluring way, but all behind it is death and hell and destruction. And it is utter foolishness, friend, to embrace that. And we will plead with you not to. Here you are on this night, and here you are under the word of God. Here these two ways are set before you. And we pray by God's grace, you would shun folly, and you'd embrace wisdom. You know, as we draw it all together, Proverbs 9, the account of wisdom sending out her servants to invite us to a meal, a feast that brings life instead of death. Proverbs says that those who accept the invitation, partake of this feast, will be made wise. The New Testament says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He invites us to a meal as well. He invites us to feast on him. And those who eat this meal, those who feast on Christ, will live and be part of his kingdom. You know, Christ's meal is not for those who think they're wise already. It's for those who know that they're fools, who know that they need, who know that they are bankrupt without a Saviour. You say, well, how do we choose life when we're so drawn naturally to sin and passionate for the wrong things? There is only one way, and that is as the gospel is proclaimed, that God speaks to you and he lays hold of you. And all of a sudden, those things which maybe you've heard many times before, they come alive to you. And all of a sudden, the sound that Jesus says isn't just something that washes over you, but it's a joyful sound. And it begins to speak to your heart that he loves sinners, sinners just like us. And he came into the world to save sinners. And you come to Jesus with nothing in your hands, with all your sin. And you say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, Jesus lived a perfectly wise life. Yet he took the punishment that our foolishness deserved. He went to the cross. He paid for our sin, to endure our punishment, to die our death. And he rose in triumph and victory. And he invites you and he commands you to repent and turn from sin and pursuing the ways of foolishness and ruin, and to turn to him and to accept the forgiveness that only he can give. And if you do, he promises that he will transform you, that he will save you, that he will give you a new life, an eternal life, and he will give you all that you need to live this life now and to live it to his glory. If you trust in Christ, he will deal with your sin. He will give you his perfect righteousness as a gift. He will cancel all the handwriting of requirements which is set against you. He will cover your sin. And he will save you to the uttermost. And you will love him because he first loved you with this matchless, endless, everlasting love. And because you love him, you will want to live for him and to live wisely and godly and to shun folly. And united to him by his Spirit, he will give you all the strength and enabling that you need. Every day, he will give you what you need. So which way will you go? Which invitation will you listen to? Wisdom or folly? If you're an unbeliever tonight, I plead with you. Recognize the foolishness in your life. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you're a believer, ask the Lord to reveal your wandering and sin and turn from it and run to Jesus again and ask him to help you to live for him and abide in him. And as you are united in him, as his life works through you, as the Spirit of God transforms you, day by day, you will be made more like him and you will live wise and godly. Two invitations. Who will you accept? Who will you embrace? Wisdom or folly? Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn this evening, 474. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. 474.